Well, as Bill mentioned, Rick is in New Zealand. He left on Tuesday. I took him to the airport on Tuesday, and he's in New Zealand. And it's about 4:30 Monday morning there now. And so he's already had Sunday and had a great Sunday morning, great Sunday of worship. And he wanted me to share a little bit with you what's been going on there. He went, our partners, the trustees, have started a church there, current church, and this weekend celebrated their 7th birthday. So that was a pretty big deal for them. It was also the weekend that they installed their very first elders as a church and their church leadership. So again, another big milestone there. And so Rick was there to be a part of that. But also this weekend, they were hosting a conference, a church leadership conference. And for church leaders all over the country of New Zealand could come. New Zealand is not a Christian country by any stretch of the imagination, very pagan country. And so they were hoping that maybe they'd have 100 people that would be able to come from various churches across the country. They had over 200 that came to this conference. So it was a very successful conference. And Rick was able to teach a workshop on church history. Yay, church history. Able to teach a workshop. He was really excited when he left about that. So he taught that. Yesterday, Sunday morning, he was the preacher. He got to preach the message yesterday and, of course, got to pray over the elders as they were installed. And he'll be working there for the rest of the week. One of the neat things about this conference that the church put on was the reason they were able to put this conference on and do it was because they used the funds from Fairmount's Christmas campaign tithe to pay and put on the conference. So you had a direct hand in this conference that took place in New Zealand this week. So thank you for your generosity in doing that. Now, Rick's coming home on Friday, so we're going to be praying for him. As he's coming home on Friday, we have another team leaving for Kenya on Friday. And so we have people going all over the world, zigzagging across the world, and we have a team of 5 that'll be traveling to Kenya on Friday. So I want to take a moment before we get into the message just to pray for Rick, but also pray for the team that's going to be traveling to Kenya this week. So will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, this time we have to worship you. Lord, thank you for our friends in New Zealand and Kenya. Lord, thank you for Rick's safe travel to New Zealand and just for the just incredible ministry he's been able to be a part of over the last few days there. Lord, I pray your blessing on him this week as he continues his work there and as he comes home on Friday, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our team going to Kenya on Friday, Lord, that you would bless that group. Lord, help them as they serve there and work with our missionary Felix. Lord, I just thank you for his ministry in Kenya. And Lord, just thank you so much for so many opportunities that you give us to serve you in a variety of ways, whether it's here in Mechanicsville or all the way around the world in New Zealand. Lord, you are just so gracious to us to allow us to be a part of your work. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, 2 summers ago, I was in Poland. I've been able to go to Poland quite a bit. I was in Poland 2 summers ago, and I was lost. I was lost while I was in Poland. And this is, let me explain a little bit to you about this. We had a team from Fairmount that was coming and going to work in Lublin with our friends Mark and Zosia. And I went out a couple days ahead of the team to do a little bit of work with Polish Christian Ministries ahead of time. And so I'd been there for a couple days. And so the day came for our team to arrive in Warsaw. And my job, of course, was to go meet them at the airport, get them on the bus, get them to the hotel so that everybody could rest up from the long flight. Well, when I go to Warsaw, Warsaw's a big city. And Warsaw, you know, a few million people live in Warsaw, big city. I've been to Warsaw several times, but I'm generally always in the same places. Yeah, I kind of have this route that I'm in. I'm at the same churches, same hotels, same tourist places. I'm kind of in all the same places. But this day, because of where I was and doing stuff with Polish Christian Ministries, I was in a different place, an unfamiliar part of Warsaw than I was accustomed to. And so the bus that I had to take to the airport to meet our team was not the normal bus line I would take. It was not a direct route to the airport. And so because it wasn't a direct route, I had to take 2 buses. And that's a little tricky. When you're in a foreign country and you're having trouble reading the signs and maps and all that stuff and having to change buses is not fun. So anyway, I got my, have a travel app out, looked at my app, kind of knew where I was going, got to the first bus stop, ready to change buses, get on the second bus, and we're driving. And, you know, after about 5 minutes, I'm looking out the window. I'm going, you know, I'm not seeing things that I should be seeing yet. I'm not seeing landmarks or buildings. I'm not recognizing anything that I'm seeing. I'm not sure that I'm on the right bus. So I'm looking at maps on the bus, and I pull my travel app out again. I'm looking at it closely, and I'm going, oh, okay, I'm on the wrong bus. So I need to backtrack to go back to where my first stop was and find the right bus. So I'm able to do that, and I get to the stop. There are 4 bus stops in a 2-block radius, and I have to figure out which one I need to be on. Now, you would think 4 bus stops, they'd be relatively close. They're not across the street from each other. They're not catty-corner. You can't see them. So I find the first 3. None of them, my bus. That's not for me. Those buses aren't going to take me where I'm going. I cannot find the 4th bus stop. And so I'm starting to panic a little bit. I can feel my face getting red. My heart's starting to be a little quicker because I'm going, oh, no, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. I can't find this bus stop. Our team's going to be at the airport. I'm not going to be there to get them. I can't call them because they're on a plane right now, so I can't even call them. There's not a lot of people around. You would think 4 bus stops, there'd be a lot of people. There weren't a lot of people around, and so I couldn't really go to talk to anybody, and I don't know a lot of Polish. I know a little bit, but not enough to just go up to a normal person on the street and ask for directions. So I was panicking a little bit. So I calmed down, kind of took some deep breaths, said, okay, let me look at my app again, maybe try and figure this out. And so I started walking around, and I walked around the block, and I could see behind a building, hidden behind a building, I found the 4th bus stop. And I said, okay. So I got on the bus, got everywhere I needed to go, you know, and I'm never going to make it. So I get to the airport, and right as our team is coming out of the terminal with their luggage, I'm walking in and almost meet them simultaneously. And I'm like, hey, guys, how y'all doing? They had no idea that you know, I about died of a heart attack from being lost in Poland. But that's a bad feeling. You know, to be lost in an unfamiliar place, that's a really terrible feeling. If you were to pinpoint one verse of Scripture that really summarizes Jesus' life purpose, this would be it. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus came to save lost people, of which all of us are. All of us are lost people. The word lost that Jesus uses here, it has a deeper meaning than when a person doesn't know where they are, like I was, like in Poland, where I have no idea, I'm lost, I don't know where I am. This word has a little bit deeper meaning to it. The word that Jesus uses in Luke 19:10 means to destroy, to perish, to die. Jesus is talking about a loss of life. However, it's even deeper than that. It's not just a loss of life. Those who are lost are not just facing a physical destruction of their bodies and a loss of earthly life. They're facing a hopeless destiny of eternal death. They're not just lost for this world, but they're lost for all of eternity. Fortunately, I was able on my own to figure out how to not be lost while I was in Poland. Eventually, you know, I figured it out. It was some stressful moments there, but eventually I figured it out, got to the airport, happy ending, everything was fine. The lostness that Jesus describes is not something that you can just figure out on your own and fix on your own. No matter how hard you try, you cannot save yourself. On our own, we're lost. But with Jesus, we can be found. Jesus provides real hope for lost people. Jesus provides real hope for lost people. That's what we're going to be talking about this month. We're starting a new message series today. That's going to be our focus for the next month, of how Jesus provides real hope for lost people. We are lost because of sin. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, The wages, when our sin, we have earned what our sin deserves, which is death. That's our wage. Like a job, you work for a salary, a wage. Well, our sin, our wage is death. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, to take that death away. And so through Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. So Romans 6:23, the first half, tells us some pretty bad news. The wages of sin is death, but we cannot forget the second half of Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus provides real hope for lost people like you and me. We have a role in sharing this real hope of Jesus with other people. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Our role in sharing the real hope of Jesus with lost people. Our main scripture for today describes our role, and it comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter, this is his first letter, and this is what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So as we look at this verse here today, 1 Peter 3:15, we see that the first thing that Peter tells us about our role in sharing the real hope of Jesus with others is that sharing hope is our responsibility. Sharing hope is our responsibility. Again, Peter says here, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." That phrase "set apart" is actually one word. And that word is the same word that Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer that we translate "hallowed." So you remember the Lord's Prayer? Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So that "hallowed" and "set apart," same word. And what Jesus is praying in the Lord's Prayer is that God's name be set apart from every other name. His name is to be treated as holy because God is holy and he's greater than anyone or anything that exists. In the same way, Peter says that we are to set apart Christ as Lord, to set him apart from anyone and anything else in our lives. He is to be our Lord, the ruler of our lives, and the one whom our hearts belong and to whom our total allegiance lies. And so Peter says, if we have done this, if we have set apart Christ as the Lord of our lives, the ruler of our lives, then we have to be obedient to carry out the task that Christ has given us. And he's given us this task of sharing his real hope of salvation with lost people, which is everyone, because we're all lost without Christ. We call that task the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus has resurrected from the grave. He's talking with his disciples, and he says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We have a responsibility to go. Jesus says, go. But he's also inferring here, not just to go, but as you're going. So as you are going throughout your life, whether it's you're going down, driving down the street to the store, or you're going to work, or you're going to New Zealand, wherever life takes you, as you are going, you have a responsibility and a task to share the love and hope of Christ with others. But what does this real hope look like? Yeah, I'm a visual person. I need to see things to really grasp and understand them. And so I try to visualize, what does this real hope look like? And in my mind, the real hope of Christ, it comes wrapped in different packages. It comes in different forms. And so take, for instance, just the last couple months at Fairmount. The hope of Jesus may be wrapped in the form of a bag of groceries that you brought to church today to help feed a family in need. The hope of Jesus may be wrapped in the form of a baby bottle that you filled with change or cash or a check that you turned in that were that was given to the Pregnancy Resource Center. The hope of Jesus may be wrapped in a crown that was placed on the head of one of our guests at Night to Shine, crowning them the king or the queen, communicating the value and the love that God has for them. The hope of Jesus may be wrapped in a shoebox that was full of gifts for a child at Christmas, and inside that shoebox shared the story of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope of Jesus may be wrapped in a sponsorship for a child for their education at an orphanage in Mexico. The hope of Jesus may be a pair of tennis shoes that were worn to take a walk on a cold winter's night to raise money to help the homeless. Or maybe the hope of Jesus was wrapped up in a night of music that stirs the hearts of teenagers, and six of who gave their lives to Jesus and were baptized because of it. Now, hope comes wrapped in different packages. It comes in different forms. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you have set Christ apart as Lord of your life, then everything that you are and everything that you have belongs to Him. You're able to use your time, your talents, your skills, your abilities, your treasure, all your resources, financial and otherwise. Use everything that you have, everything that you are, to carry out this responsibility that Jesus has given all of His followers. And that's to go and share the real hope that comes from Him. So Peter tells us that sharing hope is our responsibility. The second thing we see in this verse, in 1 Peter 3:15, about sharing the hope of Jesus with others, is that sharing hope needs to be supported by evidence. Sharing hope needs to be supported by evidence. Peter says there, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. In the late 1970s, Josh McDowell wrote his book in defense of Christianity. It's entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And this book remains one of the most comprehensive books giving historical evidence concerning God and Jesus and the Bible. And McDowell proposes in this book that the evidence for Christianity is so overwhelming, and it's huge. It's overwhelming. I have a copy of this book in my office if you'd like to borrow it. He says the evidence is so overwhelming that really you have one of two choices. You need to accept it, or you just have to outright reject it. That's really one of two things you can do. But he says the evidence is so overwhelming. There's so much evidence. He says the one thing you can't do is ignore it. You can't ignore it. We must be ready to give an answer to anyone for our hope in Christ. And this is where it gets a little scary, gets a little uncomfortable for people, because we're not looking to get into debates with people or memorize a bunch of scriptures so we can win an argument or learn talking points to persuade people and win them over. And I don't think that's at all what Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter 3:15. The strongest evidence about Jesus that you are ever going to present to someone is your own changed life. A life that is consistently faithful, wholeheartedly devoted to God, and lives out the biblical mandate to love God and love people. That life, that changed life, a life changed by Christ, will speak louder and more effectively than your voice ever will. Now, don't get me wrong. That is not an excuse to remain uneducated about the Bible. Now, the Bible is the most important book in the history of the world. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be learning everything you can about God, about Jesus, from His Word. Not so you can win an argument, not so you can feel superior over someone else because of the knowledge you have, but because you love God and you want to know Him better. And the Bible tells us all about God, tells us about Himself, tells him about us. But most importantly, it tells us about Jesus and the real hope that we have for salvation through Him. So being a Bible scholar is not a prerequisite to sharing the real hope of Jesus with, with others. What is most helpful is to tell others your story of faith. What was your life like before you became a Christian? How did you become a Christian? And what has your life been like since you became a Christian? It's really a pretty simple formula. Before, how, after. What is your story of faith? Again, your changed life is the strongest evidence about Jesus that you will ever present to someone. There's lots of examples of this in the Bible. My favorite is always Paul, so I'm gonna refer to Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I want you to listen a little bit to his story of faith. And he writes his story of faith. It's found many times throughout the New Testament in Acts and other books of the Bible. I'm gonna read you his account from Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Listen, he's describing his life before Christ and after Christ. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 4. Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What Paul describes here about his life is, he said, hey, I had it all. I had the religious pedigree. I had the educational pedigree. I had the social status. I had it all, but it meant nothing. Paul was a lost person until he met Jesus, and Jesus completely changed his life. From the moment he met Jesus and began to follow him, nothing else mattered than to know Jesus more and to be close to him. Paul's new life with Christ led him around the world, establishing churches and sharing the real hope of Jesus. Paul went from killing Christians to becoming a Christian and leading others to follow Jesus. What a powerful story and testimony of faith. Sharing hope needs to be supported by evidence. Peter says one more thing about sharing hope. Peter tells us that sharing hope happens within relationships. That's the context of how this is to take place. In relationships. Peter tells us, but do this. Be ready to have an answer to anyone who asks you, but do this with gentleness and respect. Which do you think has the greater impact? A person on the corner yelling at you about Jesus, or a person you know and trust having a conversation with you about Jesus? Which one are you going to listen to? For me, personally, I'm always going to listen and take more seriously the person I know and trust, the person I have a relationship with, to talk to me about anything, especially something important, than over a total stranger who's yelling at me. I actually had something similar like this happen a couple years ago. I was with a couple friends here from church, and we were up in Washington, D.C. going to a Wizards basketball game. And to get to the arena there, you take the metro, and then you come up right at the Chinatown stop. You come right up out of the ground from the metro right there in the middle of Chinatown to get to the arena. And so we're walking. We come off the metro. We're walking down the street, going to maybe get something to eat before the game starts. And a guy is walking towards us, and he kind of spots us, and he just starts yelling at us. Just, I don't even know what he is, because I was trying to ignore him. He's just yelling, and he's trying to get a reaction from us, just yelling at us, and we're walking and just ignoring him, you know. And I've been in enough big crowds and major areas that I'm pretty good at ignoring people, so I can ignore people if I need to. And so just walking down, and he's yelling at us, and he walks right past us, and then he hasn't gone, you know, 5 feet past us, and he stops. And then in the most calm voice, he says, really? Nothing? And because he wanted a reaction from us. And we didn't even acknowledge him. We just kept walking, went and had dinner, and it was great. You know, we had a great time. But somebody yelling at us, I wasn't gonna take him seriously. And he wasn't even trying to be taken seriously. when sharing the real hope of Jesus with others, your relationship and your demeanor matters. And that's why Peter says we're to give a reason for our hope with gentleness and respect. Relationship and demeanor matters. You know, just a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, we had a tornado warning during our Sunday morning services. So it happened kind of at the end of the 9:30 service, and the tornado warning happened. It was happened to be the invitation time at the end of that service. So I came down the aisle during invitation time. Rick thought I was going to be baptized, you know, and so I came down and told him, I said, hey, there's a tornado warning. You need to make an announcement in here. I'm going to go do whatever I got to do. So I was going around. I went to the children's area, went to the teens area, made sure they were doing their protocols that they have in place to get everybody in a safe place. Was going around to the Bible school classes, telling them where to go, what to do, try to get adults in here and all that good stuff, keep everybody safe. And I was walking toward the sanctuary, and I walked out by the foyer in the sanctuary, and there was a lady that I knew, an elderly lady, and she was putting her coat on. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm going out to my car so I can drive home. And I said, oh, no, you can't do that. We're under a tornado warning. You can't, it's not safe for you to go outside. You need to, here, let's hang your coat back up. Come with me, and I'm going to take you to where you'll be safe. And thankfully, she accepted what I was saying without you know, much pushback. And she did it pretty easily because she knew me. And I was pretty gentle, although I was firm. Hey, this is a dangerous situation, but I was gentle with her and respectful to her. And she followed me, and I took her to where it was safe. Now, fortunately, as you know, a tornado did not come here. We didn't know that. We were under a tornado warning, but we didn't know if a tornado was right around the corner or what was going to happen. That was important information. And if a tornado was coming here, that was life-saving information from her. She didn't need to go outside and get in her car with her tornado coming down the street. That would have been horrible. But what would have happened if, instead of being gentle and respectful, if I just would have gone up to her and started screaming at her and telling her, you know, what are you thinking? You can't go outside, and berating her. Probably wouldn't have had the same outcome. Either she would have ignored me. She probably definitely would have gotten angry with me, and probably would have damaged our relationship. Gentleness, respectful, all these things. Demeanor matters as we're telling people and sharing the hope that Christ provides for the lost. Now, all of us as Christians, I believe this, all of us as Christians, we all want our friends, we want our family to give their lives to Christ after the very first time they hear about Jesus. As the very first time they hear about the real hope of salvation that comes from Christ. I want that more than anything from my family and my friends. And a lot of times, you know, it's possible that once somebody hears something the first time, they're going to accept and say, yes, I am lost. I need to be baptized. I need to give my life to Christ. That can happen after the first time, but most times it doesn't happen after the first time. Usually it takes people time. People need to hear about Jesus more than once. And people need to read. They need to think through things. They need to process this information before they can make a decision to follow Christ. The biggest decision a person will ever make, whether they're going to give their life to Christ or not. So people need time. And that was my experience. It took me roughly about 5 months of going to church and hearing about Jesus, reading my Bible, asking questions, before I decided I have to commit my life to Christ. I have to do this. It's true. I believe it. And I need Jesus, and I need to do this. And I'm thankful for the people at my church who gave me space to ask questions and think through things so I could decide for myself. They didn't pressure me. They didn't get angry with me because they thought I was being too slow and making a decision. They continued to get to know me. They treated me with gentleness and respect and kindness and patience and love. And once I became a follower of Jesus, those same people continued to get to know me better, and they continued to treat me with gentleness and respect and kindness and patience and love. And I realized later that those people were going to treat me that way regardless of whether I had decided to follow Jesus or not. Because that, as I came to learn, was how Jesus calls us to treat people. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Sharing hope happens within relationships. And you're not going to have success sharing the real hope of Jesus with your neighbor, with your friends, with your family, if you don't love your neighbor first. If you don't love your neighbor first. The story of the prodigal son, or the lost son, as it's also referred to, is one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. Luke chapter 15 is where this is found. And you're probably familiar with this parable, but just a little recap. The parable, Jesus talks about a father has two sons, and the younger son comes to the father and demands his inheritance from him. He gets it, leaves home, and quickly squanders it all. The man, young man, quickly realizes, comes to his senses and realizes, I've ruined my life. I've grieved my father. And he gets to the point where he's going to go home and just hope and pray that his father has mercy on him. Well, his father has more than mercy on him. His father sees him kind of off in the distance coming home, and the father runs out to his son, embraces him, welcomes him home, and even throws him a party because he's so happy that his son has come home. One of the many takeaways from this parable is that helping the lost to be found is cause for a great celebration. It's cause for a great celebration when the lost are found. Now, if you go to the end of this parable, the last verse, Luke 15, verse 32, the father is explaining to the older son, the older brother, why he's throwing a party for the younger brother, because the older brother's a little upset. Hey, where's my party? I'm here the whole time. And this is what the father said. He said, we had to celebrate. We had to be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. Jesus doesn't make it any more clear than that. He equates lost with death, being found as being alive. It doesn't get any more simpler than that. This morning, Jesus is preparing a celebration for all those who are going to be found. If you need to make that decision this morning, if you just go, I'm lost. I am lost. I'm lost without Christ. And I know I can't be found on my own. You know, I need the real hope of Jesus. I need the forgiveness of sins that he offers. I need the salvation that he offers. We encourage you to make that decision. I'm going to be down here while we're singing the last song. If you need to talk to me about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe it's the first time you've heard this. Maybe you've heard it lots of times and you've been thinking through it and processing it. Maybe you need to talk and process it some more. I'm going to be down here and I would love to talk to you about it a little bit this morning. Would you please just stand with me as Bill and the team lead us in another song of worship?